If you turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Continue our studies in this epistle. Shall we have a word of prayer first? Now, Father, we rejoice in the blessings that have been ours today. And the brethren, sisters who have been visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon each of them, upon their ministries. We pray a particular blessing upon Ms. Glass, that speedy recovery shall be her portion, restoration to her home, her place of service and witness. Continue, we pray, thy blessings upon the Holder family, as well as upon the family of Mr. Floyd Russell. These two families in their hour of bereavement. Sick and afflicted, minister unto them and raise them up from the bed of their suffering according to thy will. And now, Lord, quiet our spirits and still our hearts. As we wait before thee, may we be emptied of everything that would detract and be filled with thy word, we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. On last Sunday evening, we took up the beginning of this first chapter of 2 Peter. Small epistle, but mighty in the truth that is brought out. And most of our meditation on last Sunday was devoted to the faith which we are given by God. Passage in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I don't think there's ever been any unanimity of opinion or interpretation as to whether the expression gift of God refers to the grace or to the faith. Be that as it may, it belongs to faith, I think, and also to the grace. For by grace are you saved, which is a gift of God, not of yourselves, but it's that gift. For by grace are you saved, through faith, which is a gift of God. The faith wherewith we are saved is a gift of God, so that in no way does any merit or human worth or exertion enter into our salvation. So Peter's addressing this second epistle. We read here in the first verse, Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. You received it as we have received it. You did not attain it. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. But you obtained it. The word brings out the thought there that it comes to them by the issuing of lots or the casting of lots, and it's passed out. Now, we have obtained that faith. Once one realizes that they were dead and had to have life before they could do anything, then they have no difficulty accepting, I would think, the doctrine of salvation by grace plus nothing. I looked up this past week just once again to reassure myself in the prayer book that was issued by the Church of England and used by the Episcopal Church and then had come on down and used by other churches coming out of the Protestant Reformation. And I checked on that Article 13 as I had quoted to you once before, and it was just like I told you. Article 13 in the Book of Prayer and the discipline of the Church of England and then the Episcopal Church, the High Church and Low Church, which article says, any work done by an individual before the work of grace has taken place in the heart of that individual partakes of the nature of sin. Any work a lost person does to please God is sin, according to the statement of that 13th article in that book. Salvation is by grace. If it isn't by grace, there's no salvation for any of us, because we cannot attain to that when you consider the price. How often have we studied and meditated upon the fact of redemption, that for one to be able to redeem, he had to be able to pay the price of redemption. And the price of redemption of a lost world, the price of redemption of lost individuals, is the shed blood of the only begotten Son of God. 20th chapter of Acts tells us that it was God who shed his own blood for the church. So the price demanded is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only he could pay it. Now, these people to whom Peter is writing had obtained this faith. They had the same faith along with the Apostle Peter and others who believed. That's the beginning of the Christian experience. Both the Epistle of Hebrews, the Epistle of James, first and second Epistle of Peter, first, second, third Epistle of John, and that of Jude, addressed to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with a view to encourage them to live for the Lord. And so here he's addressing this to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And he comes on down, and then in the fourth verse he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtues, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's all I want to read just now. We have faith as a gift of God. I spent over an hour recently in a hospital talking with a patient who was deeply concerned because they wanted more faith and didn't understand why they didn't have any faith in God. I tried to explain to him the faith was simply confidence. Faith in a person is confidence in a person. With some human beings, the better you know an individual, the less confidence you have. With some others, the better you know them, the more confidence you have. But I said, we have not that trouble with the Lord God Almighty. The better you know him, the more faith you have, the more confidence you have in him, because you'll learn you can trust him. But the Word of God tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If it was true in the Old Testament days, I think it's preeminently true today, that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. They lack a knowledge of the Word of God. They lack a knowledge of the will of God. They don't give time to the study, meditation upon the Word of God. Our Lord, or talking through the Spirit of God, as it's recorded in the epistles of the Hebrews, "Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth hinder, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Lay aside every weight that doth hinder. Weights are those things which are not sinful in and of themselves, but can hinder the race that one is making in this Christian life or pilgrimage from here toward the glory of heaven. Weight. Many things we do with the approbation of all concerned, but they constitute weights. They take the edge off of our appetite for spiritual things. They turn us from the Word of God to frivolous things of the world. But then he says, "And the sin which doth so easily beset us." Definite article being used there, signifying that there's one sin. The sin which doth so easily beset us. How oft have I heard, and possibly you, this individual speak of his besetting sin. Somebody else says, "Well, this is my besetting sin." Another says, "This is my besetting sin." But the Word of God says there's one besetting sin for all Christians, and I'm convinced that one besetting sin for all Christians is that of which our Lord rebuked his disciples on more than one occasion. "Oh, ye of little faith." Little faith. Weak faith. A lack of faith. Just the weak faith in the Lord. To me, faith in God is the most logical experience for a child of God. What has God done to disappoint you? What has God done to prove himself untrue? Which promise has he spoken? Wherein has he failed? The song says he's never broken any promise spoken. The faith. You can trust God. You can trust God. Now, I don't have gradations of faith in my thinking. Some of my friends, other groups, have different kinds of faith and different kinds of grace of which they set it out, different degrees of intensity and loyalty. I don't think it takes very much faith to save an individual. I draw that from the experience of Nicodemus in Christ and that of Moses in the wilderness. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" And Jesus replied, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You go back into the Old Testament and read of that experience in the wilderness where God Almighty sent serpents into the camp of the children of Israel to strike them right and left because they were murmuring against the diet of nothing but manna from heaven. Just like many Christians and churches today murmur because, well, maybe not too many, but some of them, because they have nothing but diet of the manna from heaven, the Word of God. Well, I wish we could hear something else besides the Word of God. I'd like to hear a little Browning once in a while. I'd like to hear a little Shakespeare. And then it's not long until they get on over and then other things. And here they go. And as it goes that way. But the serpents were striking the people. They were falling on every hand, sick and dying. And the Lord told Moses to make the serpent of brass and erect it on a pole in the camp, and that whosoever looked cast upon the serpent would be healed. He didn't say who looked all day. He didn't say who looked with a clear vision. He didn't say anything about the dimness of their vision. But anybody that just turned and looked at the serpent was healed. The act of looking was a manifestation of their faith. A little child can say, I believe. A little child can say, I have believed. Just that simple. I don't understand it, and I don't think you understand it. But I have had grown men. I have had educated, intelligent men. I have had men of wealth, of power, and prestige say to me, you mean all I have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all I have to do? Well, I just don't believe it. That's too easy. But saving faith is easy. I think it's the easiest experience a human being can have. It's easy, though, because Jesus bore our sins on Calvary's cross. It wasn't easy for God. It wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they made it easy for us. But after we're saved, the manifestation of this faith, after we're saved, now you've obtained this faith. Now act on this faith that they've given you. You've got many precious promises concerning. So he says here in this fifth verse, besides just giving all diligence, add to your faith. The key word there is diligence. Diligence. I came to appreciate diligence when I was studying the second proverb. If you'll turn there just a minute to the second proverb, I'll show you that of which I'm speaking. Diligence, diligence. We're not living in a day in which much diligence is exerted. Back in my early days when I was in high school and working some after school on Saturdays and holidays, that was back when they just paid you so much and you'd go to work an hour or two early and you'd work an hour or two later hoping to get a little raise or get a little bonus or something. Today, it seems very few are interested in the work in which they're doing. They're interested in getting the check. And if they can get it working 4 days a week, all right. If they can get it without working, all right. It doesn't make any difference. And diligence is not something of which we understand. But here, in this second proverb, five verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Of course, we have some things there. The fifth verse is that toward which they're leaving. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This will be important to us because we'll be discussing knowledge in just a minute. But how to know the will of God, how to arrive at and accumulate knowledge of God, if thou wilt receive my words. Now that calls into view the first word we have over here in the Epistle of Peter where he speaks of a virtue. But we'll stay with this one for the time being. A willingness to receive the word of God. John 7:17. If thou will to do the will of God, then thou shalt know the doctrine, whether it be of God or man. If you will determine to do the will of God before he tells you what it is, he'll tell you what it is. If you determine to do his will, he'll tell you. Now, if you will receive his commandments. Now, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments within you, that in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But we've got to do that. Now, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Have you in your diligent study of the word of God come to a passage of scripture that was as brass over your head, heaven closed? Have you gone to your knees in prayer and cried to the Lord to show you what it means? That's diligence. That's diligence. If thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If any man lack wisdom, Let him ask of God who giveth freely and upbraideth not. Now, when you show all diligence, you use every resource to obtain that for which you're striving. If thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasure. Do you know a person diligent in business? Do you know a person who applies himself? During my stay in the University of Texas, I waited on tables for a Jewish fraternity, and I met a large number of boys there who were diligent. They studied. They came there to study. They came there to learn. They gave themselves to that. That's what they did. That's what they were did. They did. Up early and studying late. I've known individuals in my university career and experience had no time for social activities. Many of them had no time even for athletic events, giving themselves diligently to study to accomplish that whereunto they had set their goal. Where are those who study the Word of God that way? Up early in the Word of God. Up late in the Word of God. Throughout the day studying the Word of God. You know how people get out and work for silver and gold. Study the Word of God that way. Diligence. Diligence. Let's come back to 2 Peter here for a minute. Now, you've got the faith, and he's exhorting you to diligence, and he does. He says, now, add to your faith, build upon your faith. You do that. You're already saved. You're already saved by grace. You're already saved forever. You may appear that day before the Lord with all of your works, with hay and stubble consumed, you yourself saved as though through fire. You're saved. Now, you've got this faith. God has given you wherewith to serve Him. Now, you put upon that. As a brick mason is building a house, you put one upon another. So, you've got your faith. That's that solid foundation. Now, you add to that virtue. In our day and time, virtue has come to mean usually just chastity, but it's far deeper than that, far wider reaching. Virtue is courage, courageous energy, doing that which is right and which you know to be right. I think Daniel, classic example of virtue. I think the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace exhibited the virtue. They knew what they believed. They knew in whom they believed, and they were not afraid, and they were courageous, and they stood there. Now, Daniel purposed in his heart, he resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wine and the meat that came from the king's table because it had been offered to idols, and he wouldn't put a stamp of approval upon that system of idolatry by partaking of the food and the wine that had been offered to those idols. Now, add virtue. Courageous determination. I'm going to do what's right. But Brother Russell, I don't know what's right. Well, yes, you do. Yes, you do. I submit to each one of you. There's not a one of you that cannot distinguish between right and wrong. And your trouble, as mine, is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Your trouble is in doing what you know is right, and in not doing what you know is wrong. There's our trouble. Now, you're saved. You've got the faith. There's a determination. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. Live for Him. I'm going to serve for Him. By His grace, by His help, I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. I'm going to seek His will for me in here. You add that yourself. Then to that virtue, You add knowledge. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, as it's listed here. This is not the epinosis of which we have spoken of the two words that occurred above. This is just simply the word gnosis. It's an accumulation of facts pertaining to the Lord and the things of the Lord. That's wherein we are. You need to know some things about the Lord. If you're going to live for God, you've got to know something about God. If you're going to do the will of God, you've got to know something about the will of God. And don't run to this person or that person and ask them what they think you ought to do. Go to the Word of God and go to the Lord and ask Him what He thinks you ought to do. Each one of us has a particular place in God Almighty's eternal plans and purposes, a place that nobody else can take, a place in which no one else will fit. It's ours peculiarly. Knowledge. Get knowledge. You get knowledge by reading. You get knowledge by studying. You get knowledge through meditation. Study, study, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman, needeth not to be ashamed. Cutting straight or rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowledge. Paul spoke of his brethren after the flesh. They've got a zeal for God. I encounter them every day, and when I go to town, somebody that apparently they seem to have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to the Word of God. And zeal doesn't take the place of ignorance. Now, you add knowledge to that. Well, when you get knowledge, you find out you're going to have to do something else. You're going to have to exercise a little self-control. It has been said of newfound knowledge or new gained knowledge is like new found and new gained wealth. It burns till we spend it. And sometimes people learn some new truth and they just go running and spend it and cast their pearl before swine and the holy things before the dogs. You've got to have a little self-control. The old-time ministers of the gospel, they called it gumption. You've got to have a little gumption. You've got to have a little common sense. A little common sense. A little self-control. You can't set everything straight. You can't rectify everybody, their errors. You can't straighten out everything there is. So just exercise a little self-control and just wait on the Lord. Now, to that self-control, you've got to add patience. You've got to add patience. We know not the meaning of patience. The key word of this modern generation is speed it up, speed it up. And every once in a while someone says to me, the king's business demands haste. To which I reply or ask, are you sure we're on the king's business? Now, I said, another verse of scripture where after the Lord says, compare scripture with scripture, another verse of scripture says, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Our missionary professor, Dr. W. Carver, seminary there at Louisville, used to say it's his deliberate, prayerful conviction that over 75% of the missionaries went to the foreign fields, went out there in haste. They didn't wait on the Lord. Not one of them knew what the Lord wanted them to do. Not one of them had the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. They just got up and they just went. Like the man who came running to David one day, supposedly with news about Absalom, when he reached there. Said, what's the news? I don't know. What about Absalom? I don't know. He ran, he got there first, but he didn't know anything. Now, you've got to add patience. 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 Wait on the Lord. Then the patience, you've got to add godliness or God-likeness. God-likeness. How may I become more like God? It's given to us in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter and 18th verse. Wherein we gaze upon Him as in a mirror, and are transfigured into his likeness, grace under grace, gazing on the face of our Lord as in a mirror. I believe this is a mirror, and we gaze on the face of our Lord looking in this. And the more time we spend in this book, the more we're going to look like our Lord. The more time we spend with Him, the more we're going to look like Him. I remember years ago when we used to see many, many couples that celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary and some their 60th and one or two maybe their 70th. How much alike the husband and wife looked. Decades of living together had caused them to look alike. And you live with the Lord, and the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to look like Him. And so if you want to be God-like, just spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Now to this God-likeness or godliness, add brotherly kindness or brotherly love. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The early church was characterized by statements comparable to this. See how they love one another. See how they love one another. The early Christians, characterized by love. And it wasn't this what the world needs most. It wasn't that. It was that agape that comes from God into the heart of the regenerate being, led by the Spirit of God. And then to brotherly kindness, you add charity or love. And that's love for all. Love for all. Apostle Paul said, do good unto all, especially to the household of faith. But as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, that love, which first of all is extended toward those brothers and sisters in Christ, soon is extended to those who are not Christians. And following in the footsteps of our Lord, we learn to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Now, Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was interested very much in the word barren. James uses that same word once, and it's translated dead. Many people get confused. Statement in James which says that faith without works is dead. Not so. Faith without works is barren. I got to worrying about faith dying one occasion. I started studying the Bible. First passage of Scripture came to my mind was out of 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, where it said, now abideth, there continueth, there will forever exist these three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of those is love. Faith doesn't die, but faith can be barren. Faith can be barren. And contrary to much popular opinion, one can be saved without any good works. Dr. J.C. Conant, who used to be at Moody Bible Institute, was with me three different occasions in churches which I pastored. And he startled us one day when he uttered three statements. You don't have to do anything good to be saved. You don't have to do anything good to stay saved. You don't have to do anything good to show you have been saved. Salvation is by grace. And it's by grace alone. Now, the passage I quoted a moment ago, out of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, if any man works or burn, he'll suffer loss, all his works destroyed, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. It's possible to be saved without any good works because works do not enter into salvation. They come after salvation. And we had that Sunday before last in that incomparable verse. For We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been saved in order to do good works. We've been given life in order that we might do good works, and not because we have done good works. No. No, salvation. So if all of these things be in you and abound, you're not going to be barren in the service and ministry of our Lord. Now he that lacketh these things, the Christian that lacks these things, the Christian who hadn't built on his faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and love, is nearsighted rather than blind. He's nearsighted, he can't see very far. Can't see very far at all. And he's forgotten one of the most precious truths concerning his salvation, that is, he's been purged from his old sins. Dr. Charles E. Fuller used so often in his radio program burst into song every once in a while. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're all gone. My sins are gone. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Was buried. Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right. He that lacketh these things, he's nearsighted. He can't see very far. And he's forgotten he's purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence. There's that word again. Give diligence. Give diligence. To make your calling and election sure. We've been called to service. We've been elected of God for a particular service. Now, find out for what you've been called and do that thing and make it sure. In Philippians, we read a passage of Scripture where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work unto salvation. But you've got your salvation, and now you work it out. The colored minister supposedly explained this to his congregation about working out your own salvation. He says it's just like a cotton crop. He says you can't work out no cotton crop. You ain't God. You've got to have it first before you can work it out. And you can't work out your salvation until you get it. You've got to have your salvation first, and then you can work it out. Now, we've got it. We're to work it out. If you do these things, then you'll never stumble, literally, rather than fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance. An abundant entrance. Tragedy of tragedies. How many people tell me, I'm not interested in the issues of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not interested in rewards. Just so I get to heaven by the skin. But you'll bear fruit unto the honor and glory of the Lord. Father, bless this message, this time of study and meditation, to our good and to thine honor and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. In your district.